All right, guys. My name is Pastor Mark. I'm a senior pastor now, as a youth pastor for 17 years or something, and just transitioned to 2 years ago to senior pastor. And so I just want to say appreciate you guys, and I am so excited for this because although they picked a topic for me, and it's a very difficult topic, okay? So we're going to have a lot of, it's like an iceberg. We have a lot of information, and then we'll try to continue to bring it home, okay? But let me ask you guys, what is your favorite sport? Baseball. Soccer. Football. Football. Anyone? Raise your hand. Football. Spanish. Okay. No. Ping pong. Okay. Now, I'm a diehard NFL football fan. I grew up right outside Buffalo, New York. And so, like, our high school, yes, there's two fans. Yes, that's amazing. I love it when I meet a fan because it's so few. Three, okay, maybe four. Josh Allen's tearing it up. It's going to be an amazing year. But, man, I love sports, and it's funny because I grew up like 20 minutes from the stadium, 25 minutes from the stadium, and but anyway, love sports, love activity, love being a youth pastor. We did all kinds of stuff. Had so many good memories of working with teens. Especially, I love working with the teen guys, and we would do all kinds of awesome teen guy stuff. We used to do these things called Man Ventures, and so we would like climb a mountain and camp and stay overnight and fight off bears. But we would have like, we would do all this awesome stuff and have so many good memories. One time where we live in Virginia, where I used to live, we live close to a lake. And so we would kayak across this lake and camp out on this island. And we just had so many good memories. And I really appreciate, those years that I had as a youth pastor, and especially with our teen guys. One of the things that I have been burdened about and passionate about has been just, it seems like the all-out attack on you guys. All of the culture, it seems, is just trying to set you up to fail. And the culture just keeps throwing lie after lie after lie after lie out to you. In fact, one guy, he was his senior year. He had gone through all of our youth group stuff, been on missions trips. And he told me, he said, you know, Pastor Mark, I've just always struggled with pornography. He said, but about a year ago, I quit fighting it. Because I couldn't beat it. I couldn't win. So I just quit fighting it and life's been easier, although I feel terrible. And so that really burdened me. And if you were here last year, I shared that story as well. But that really burdened me. Because here's this young man. We were very close. We drove up to a Bills game together. He was a Jets fan. I was a Bills fan. Went up to a game in Buffalo, and I was really close with him. But he told me his last year, all these struggles that he had, and it burdened me. And it's like, man, okay, so there is some incredibly deep struggle going on with guys and with guys of specifically that age group. And it seems like the struggles are some like very deep, secretive sin. I was tasked this morning to preach on the topic of self-control. And I was thinking, oh man, that's a loaded topic. And it can be confusing, especially as we get into this, okay? Now, have any of you ever seen Jurassic Park? Okay. Now, like the very first one, it was a long time ago, and the whole design was, now the first one, if you can watch it through like VidAngel or something, and I think it's there might be a few swear words in it, but if you can find a copy or something without that, some of you know what I'm talking about, that kind of like rewords it as it's showing, and you know it's a swear word, but it's like blah, 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 you know, something really weird. If you can ever watch that with that setup, but the whole premise of this movie is, you know, they found a mosquito that was in sap or something, and they extracted the dinosaur DNA from this mosquito, and they then started creating all these dinosaurs, okay? But first, they developed this park that could contain them, or so they thought. And so they thought they had built this perfect environment, this perfect situation for these dinosaurs to exist. Now, as if you've seen the movie, you know that that doesn't quite work out for several people. And things break down, and absolute chaos ensues, okay? Now, when we look at this topic of self-control, we can very easily say, oh, okay, so we just need to try harder. We just got to, like, have more gumption, like those old guys, the Vietnam. We have a lot of Vietnam veterans, and, man, in our church, those guys are tough. Even though they're, like, in their 70s now, those were some tough guys. You would not want to mess with them in their prime. You know, and so sometimes we get this mentality, well, we just have to try harder, and we have to try harder, and we have to, it's just all of our absolute effort, and we've got to do more, we've got to try harder. But what I want to present to you here this morning is that's not really, that might be the world's definition of self-control. But as we look at this idea of self-control, we see that it's different. It's actually a fruit of the Spirit, as we see in Galatians. So, as we look at self-control and as we start to think, okay, if I had self-control, if I had discipline, it would help me so that I wouldn't do such and such, okay? So, what are some sins that you feel like self-control could really help prevent? What do you think?
Anger.
Okay, that rage, that anger, where you have that short fuse, self-control could absolutely prevent that. Okay, what else? Your thoughts, your thought life, all kinds of things. Maybe thought of being bigger than you actually are, or being more popular, being just adored by all the ladies. Okay, that type of thing. You just think you're the guy. Okay, it could be thought life. It could be the things in which just consume your mind, okay? Good, what else? What are some other sins that self-control could help prevent? What's that? Okay, not reading your Bible. Very good. What else? Being patient or impatience. It could help prevent that.
Self-control.
Okay, yeah, self-control could help you from preventing bad stuff. Okay, good. Write that down. It's a great definition. Thank you. Maybe being undisciplined. Okay, that might be what you're thinking. Self-control will help you to be controlled. Okay, that's okay. That's a deeper thought. Maybe. What else? What are some other things that self-control you think could help prevent? What is it that it can help prevent? Addictions. What? Okay, sure. Sometimes, yeah. No, that's good. What else? Anything else?
What you look at?
What about even like when those things come up right before you, and maybe it's something you see, maybe it's an opportunity to sin. It could be with a girl. It could be on a TV screen. It could be on your phone. It could be whatever, okay? And you're presented with that opportunity, and you have that choice, right? What makes the difference? What about that guy that gets in your face at school? I got a story for you. I'm a pastor, and this happened to me like 2 weeks ago. Okay, I'll finish with that. But what about that guy that gets in your face, and he just wants to fight you? What do you do? Okay, self-control will help prevent going down some really bad roads. But we have to understand that it's a fruit of the Spirit. So if you have a notebook or something, feel free to write this down, and we'll start off with this, the reality of self-control. We're in Galatians chapter 5. You can open your Bibles there as well. Galatians chapter 5. And you're going to be hearing you're going to be hearing a lot of the word here this morning, and a lot on this topic. Even talking with some of the other speakers, it's amazing how what Dave Young is going to be speaking on that applies to this. It's amazing what Scott Paul is going to be preaching on. It's going to apply to this. So it's amazing to me to look at how God is intertwining so many different guys with different backgrounds, different preachers, but the same Holy Spirit is working here this weekend. And so it's worthy of saying, whoa, okay, maybe the Lord's working on me. I need to be open. I need to be ready to do what God wants me to do. Okay, we're in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 16. He says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revellings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would work in a mighty way here this morning. Lord, how you've worked in my heart already, studying for this. Father, I thank you so much. Father, we're built to work. We're built to do things. We're built to see the fruits of our efforts. And so as we look at this topic of self-control, help us to process in our minds, what does this mean? How do we get this? And how do we keep getting this fruit of the Spirit, being self-control? Father, we love you. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this word that's used for self-control is the same where we get discipline, okay? Now, do we have any runners out there? Okay. What's the longest distance you guys have run?
2 miles.
2 miles? Anybody else? Yeah, like one race. I know. Yeah, you guys do like what? What is it?
8 miles.
5K, okay. Good. Now, when you get into like running half marathons and marathons, you see guys, they have to, I had run a half marathon in Richmond years ago. And I was talking to my brother-in-law, I'm like, man, it's kind of like on my bucket list, run a marathon. Like, how cool is that? It's a big accomplishment. 26 miles, that's a lot. And so he said, yeah, I had a buddy do that, but his whole life changed. He had to watch, you know, he'd be very careful what he ate. You have to, like, stretch before and after. You have this whole schedule of, like, how to increase your mileage. And you have, like, days of sprinting, and then you have days of this and that. And it's, like, it consumes. And so you're running miles and miles every day. And then one schedule, or what most people do is, like, on Saturday, they do their long run. And that's where it's like you just keep running, and you have the schedule of adding mileage each week. And so when you this word discipline is kind of that same idea of someone being in control of their life. They are extremely disciplined with their life. That's the idea of self-control. But that's really the world's definition. We're going to look at what God says here in just a minute in point number two. But why is it that we are needing to be needing to have self-control in our lives? We looked at all those reasons right before I started preaching and what it can prevent. But not only what it can prevent, but what it can produce. Okay, so God knows that we are, one guy said this, self is one of the toughest weeds to eradicate from our heart. Self-centeredness, self-deception, self-importance. Like some of those things we talked about. We are people who are desperate for a work of the Lord in our hearts and in our minds. But God knows we're tempted to overindulge. Okay, and we're going to look at the opposites here. The fruits of the Spirit are the opposite of the works of the flesh here in Galatians. And so we'll see what is the opposite of self-control. You either have self-control, which is the fruit of the Spirit, or you have these things. We'll look at that here in just a moment. But listen, when I was a youth pastor, we used to go to, you ever go to Cece's Pizza? Y'all know what that is? Pizza buffet. How awesome is that? Okay. And we would have these competitions. Now, the slices are really small, and we had like these rules. It's like, who can eat the most slices of pizza? And so, believe it or not, you know, I was really in shape, and so I had a great metabolism, and this was years ago. I don't do this anymore. But there was one person that always went up strong against me, and it was the pastor's daughter. It was hysterical. We had these real big, huge guys, but the pastor's daughter was always, she would eat like 18, 19, and she was skinny as a rail. It was hysterical. And so she'd eat another slice, and then I would eat one, and finally, we would just have to agree to tie because it was getting gross. But, you know, we are so prone to overindulge. And we're so prone to do the things that we don't want to do ultimately as Christians. Now, our culture also feeds this lie that you're to live your life to please yourself. You say, really? How does it teach that? Well, what are you taught in school? You know, I was taught in school. I went to public school, and they said, "Well, you gotta have good grades. Why? So that you can get in maybe a scholarship and get into a good school. Well, why do I need to go to a good school? Well, so that you can then get a great job. Well, why do I need a great job? So then you can have great money. And like, why do we need great money? So that you can be happy. So that you can." Have everything that your desires want. And that's what we're fed. That's what I was fed when I was a teenager. And it's the same thing that continues to be fed. This self-indulgence. Please ourselves. In fact, sayings that go along with this, and I've heard this from even in my own heart and from teens and even from adults, phrases like, I'm doing whatever I want to do. It's my life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. When I turn 18, I've heard that so many times as a youth pastor. When I turn 18, then I'll finally be a man and I'll do whatever I want. Then I'll have freedom. Does that sound familiar? You know, some even say because of the salvation that they've had, they then use salvation as a mode to indulge and please themselves in all kinds of ways. They say, well, I'm saved now, so I'm forgiven. But one preacher said this, we don't have a license to do as we please, but we have freedom to do what we should. There's a huge difference there. Freedom is being a servant of the Lord. We are held in bounds, not in bonds. But listen, young men, when we feast on the things of this world, I was talking with our guys last night, when you just scroll and sometimes the garbage starts coming through and you don't even realize it, you say, well, it's just 2 seconds. But we're continually just filling our hearts and our minds with absolute trash. How on earth can we think then, well, that I can now have the fruit of the Spirit? Or why am I struggling as a Christian? Listen, there is a hard reality for the need of self-control. We can't do pizza competitions every day and expect to be in decent shape. So how can we feast on the disgusting wickedness of this world and expect to be strong Christians when the time counts? The reality is, it's not the case. Another hard reality is this. We have a lot of flabby, out of shape Christians because they have been feeding the flesh. They have been feasting the flesh. You say, Pastor Mark, I'm just looking. I'm not acting on it. Pastor Mark, I'm just this. I'm not killing anybody, but we did fight. I mean, I'm a man. I got to stick up for my. Look at what it says here in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness. These are the works of the flesh. So to follow after these own self-indulgences is really we have a choice. We're going to follow something. And something's going to be in control of our life. We have the opportunity to follow hard after God. Or we have the opportunity to follow hard after self-indulgence and the flesh. Proverbs 25:28 says this, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit," self-control, "is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Now you say, what's the importance there? Well, a city with walls was well protected back then in the time that this was written. You know, it was viewed as like a fortress. I mean, you had a lot of protection from the enemy. But he says here, a city with no walls, you're completely open to attack. I can't tell you how many times in conversations I've had with teens and with them weeping because they have gone way, way, way past where they ever thought they could be with sin. With phrases like, "I never thought I would end up doing this. I never thought I'd be a dad at this age. I never thought that I would, that this would cause an addiction where I keep trying to give it up, but I can't. I never thought that I'd be caught with this or doing that." But that is the result because our walls are down if we're following after the flesh. This is the reality of self-control, of not having self-control. Now, have you ever seen, like, you might see this in your grandma's house or maybe y'all's house, but you ever seen fake fruit? Okay? Have you ever seen, like, fake fruit that really looks like it's real? And it's like an investigation then. You're like, is it real? You know? And so what do you typically, how do you determine whether it's real or not?
Bite.
You just bite right into it, right? Yeah. No. Actually, I have 5 kids, and my wife had decorated fake fruit or something. And we don't know who it was, but one of the apples actually had teeth marks in it. And I was like, one of my kids got a rude awakening that is not a real apple. But listen, think about this, the differences between fake fruit and real fruit, okay? Because we can, as Christians, we can manufacture the fruit of the Spirit so as to keep people off our back, so we can keep living our life. But the reality is, true fruit of the Spirit cannot be manufactured. That fake fruit, it goes through a process of being made, right? Goes through a factory, and I don't know the exact process of making fake fruit. It's not really an interest to me. But you know that it has to be created somehow, okay? And they spray it, and they put a gloss on it, and it's made of styrofoam or something really light and cheap, and, you know, they pump it out. And it's through this whole assembly line, or not assembly line, but process of all these machines work together to create this fake fruit, okay? Now, spiritual fruit is completely different. Look at real fruit. We have a new family in our church, and they have it's an orchard, okay? And they have, they have amazing peaches, just amazing. They're really good. They brought us, they brought some peaches to our house. We made peach milkshakes. Oh, man. It's better than Chick-fil-A. Okay, I'm telling you. Just amazing. And then we had some peach ice cream, and we had peach. It was just amazing, okay? Now, listen, if you try that with a fake fruit, it's not going to taste too good, right? But that real fruit, how do you make that real fruit? How do you make it to taste so good? Do you inject it with sugar? Do you spray paint it to get extra gloss on it? No. What do? You nurture the tree. Think about this. There's a huge difference. So the works that we are so taught to like put on, we have to do this. We have to have love. We have to have joy. We have to have peace. We have to have these. In fact, it says it in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But the difference is we are to manage the tree. We are to nurture the tree. He told me, this guy with this new family at our church, he told me early in spring, they went and they pruned branches, okay, did their thing. And then they would, he would go through, and if the peach didn't look right or if there's too many on a tree, he would he would just pull them off. Like, really? He said, that way more nutrients go to that one peach that'll go in my milkshake and be amazing. Okay? And so it's this whole process. Then they spray. They spray for bugs, you know, because bugs can be an issue. And then they protect from frost, and they have processes for that. And so it's like you're nurturing this tree. Why? You're making sure it has sunlight. You don't put it under an oak tree, okay? You make sure it has sunlight. You make sure it has water. All these things, you nurture that tree so that the fruit can develop. Very different than creating fake fruit. And that's what we see here with this idea of self-control. It is a fruit of the Spirit, but in order to see that fruit, you have to, in essence, this sounds odd, but you have to, in essence, give up control of your life. Relinquish control. It's point number two, relinquish of control. And you have to allow the Holy Spirit to have control of your life. Theologically, this would be when people say, they are filled with the Spirit. Okay, this all starts, okay, to be filled with the Spirit, you have to be indwelt with the Spirit. What does that mean? To be indwelt with the Spirit means that when you believe on Jesus Christ, that moment of salvation, and you call out to Him and you say, Father, please forgive me. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that He died for me, was buried and rose again. Will you save me now? And I believe, forgive me. And when you believe, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be what, guys? Saved, okay? So when we do that, then God the Father gives us the Holy Spirit. And so then we are now free from the power of the flesh, but we still have it. And we can still feed the flesh and see the works of the flesh as we see here. But now we have some help. Now we have the Holy Spirit in which we can allow to control our lives, allow to yield ourselves to, okay? So we're to relinquish control. We saw the need for self-control, okay, in first point, but how do we actually do this? How do we actually get self-control, okay? And it's a little bit, it can be difficult to understand, so really pay attention on this next point, okay? First off, like I said, we need to be indwelt by the Spirit. What is being indwelt by the Spirit mean? It means we've been what? Saved, okay? So what's the difference between being indwelt by the Spirit and being filled by the Spirit? Indwelt is when you get saved. Being filled is being controlled by the Spirit. Okay? So what's the difference between being indwelt by the Spirit and also being controlled by the Spirit? Who can tell me? Indwelt is what? Okay, right after we get saved. And then being controlled or being filled by the Spirit is what? Okay, the Spirit being in control, being filled with the Spirit. Relinquish. We need to relinquish the control of our lives. So, friend, the same is true with the fruit of the Spirit as far as being an actual fruit of the Spirit, as like that peach. So when we look at, I mean, think about this. It's a fruit of your efforts, right? No, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Who's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit inside of you. So you have to be born again, but now you have to nurture the Holy Spirit and allow Him to control your life and control your actions. The Spirit enables ability to avoid excesses and to stay within God-given boundaries. It's not about trying harder. Okay? It's not about giving more effort. It's about relinquishing control to the Holy Spirit in your life. It is being filled by the Holy Spirit and seeking the Lord for help. In fact, the very point of asking the Lord to help you with some of these things is one of the first aspects of yielding to the Spirit's work in your life. And the process of starting to nurture the Holy Spirit in your life, that then you can start to see these fruits of the Spirit, like real fruit, not just those manufactured fruit. Listen, if you are going to live the way that you want to live and you're going to follow your own directives in life, you're not going to have the fruits of the Spirit. Your city walls will be down and you'll be absolutely susceptible to all of these works of the flesh. But the good news is now, if you've been born again, which, friend, how many of you guys would agree that being born again is the best decision you ever made in your life? Good. You guys can say amen. I know you're young men, but how many would say that becoming born again is the best decision you have ever made in your life? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So listen, you guys are amongst friends here. You guys, if you're deciding, you're like, man, I'm just not sure that I'm born again. When I lay my head down at night, and I've been there as a teenager, when I lay my head down at night, I'm just not sure that I'm born again. Listen, you can know for sure, and I'd encourage you, don't let the day go any further without dealing with that and doing business with God. I'm here, and there's several leaders that can help you with that. But once that moment happens, you have the Spirit, and now you have the opportunity to see all of these things come out in your life. I mean, what sounds better? A life of love, life filled with love, a life filled with joy, a life filled with peace, with long-suffering, with gentleness, a life full of goodness and faith and meekness and self-control and discipline. Doesn't that sound like a great life? Man. What an incredible life that offers. But we must, first off, pray. We must also yield to the Spirit, relinquish control, and then also we must remain with Christ. Now, yielding to the Spirit is not just, there's an old country, I don't know, is it a country song? Maybe it's an old Christian song, but it's, was it Jesus Take the Wheel? Have you ever heard that? Oh, yeah. Jesus Take the Wheel, okay? And I just picture this, like, girl, she's, like, literally driving and her hands are off the wheel. It's like, whatever, you know, just whatever happens, happens. That's not necessarily the idea of yielding, okay? Yielding yourself to the Spirit. It's not like, okay, Lord, you know, in a sense, it is all you, but it's not that we just have no part of this. Now, we do pray, and we do seek the Lord, and we do obey, and we yield, and then we also then will remain or abide. One of the aspects of abiding, you know, my mom many years ago, when I was a teenager, when I did something wrong, and I grew up in a Baptist church. How many of you are Baptist church or Bible church? Okay. You know, when I would do something wrong, she would say, "Now, would you do that if the pastor was here?" Now, how many are pastor's kids? Okay, yeah, it doesn't quite work for you guys because your dad or your dad's probably there, okay? But my mom used to say that to me all the time, and I was like this, I was a terrible kid. I was a smart aleck. And I was like, yeah, I don't care. I would do it. She's like, really? So she'd go get the phone, and I'm like, no, I'm good. I'm good. No, I wouldn't do it, and just mess with her. But it's funny, though, because when I would think through that, and his name was Pastor McCall, and he seemed like he was 80, like 30 years ago, but he was actually in his 50s. Just looked really, he's just a really old man early on. And I loved him to death, though. He was like, I didn't even know his first name. He was like, Pastor McCall, you know, like, whoa. And we treated him like that. He's just a wonderful man, but he was, and he's older, and it was like reverence with him. And I can't help but think, man, you know, if we truly had, if we had Jesus there with us, how much sin would we actually choose to do? If we had Jesus right there with us, walking with us, would we be thumbing through all the different snaps of all the nastiness? Would we be flying through TikTok? No, we wouldn't. I don't think so. I wouldn't. And the reality is, that's the whole point of abiding. And we see this in my third point, and that is to remain with Christ. Remain with Christ. When we abide in Christ, and we'll be turning to John chapter 15. So go ahead and turn there real quick. John chapter 15. So there is a reality to our self-control. We could be in really rough shape, right, guys? We can be in really rough shape if we don't have self-control. But we need to understand that there needs to be a relinquishing of control to the Holy Spirit. We need to yield. In fact, Romans 6:12 says this, Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves. Relinquish that control. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, that have been born again, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He says in verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end thereof of those things is death. So not only are we in bad situation, but it is death. It can lead to absolute destruction of life. And he says, look at the fruit thereof. Look at the fruit of the works of the flesh. But also, yield yourselves unto God. Yield yourselves unto the Holy Spirit. Yield yourself unto that work inside your heart to follow hard and remain with Christ. You know, there's a story with two ladies named Mary and Martha. And Jesus, actually, during this time, he came into their house. And he just started teaching. And there's two different responses. Mary, she sat down at the feet of Jesus. She sat down and started to just listen, learn. She lowered herself. She submitted herself. She just wanted to be with Jesus. She wanted to be with him. He's right here. And so she sat at his feet. And just every word he said, it just poured over her heart. It poured over her mind. And she was completely submissive to his teaching. And then you have Martha, who the Bible says that she was, in other words, distracted by many things. Jesus rebuked her. She was in the back room, and she was getting ready for a meal. Jesus was here, so her first instinct was, go do work. Go serve and do something. And so you have these two ladies. It seemed like they're apparently good things. But Martha then comes in the middle of this teaching of her sister. She says, Jesus, aren't you going to say something? I'm in here doing all the work. And he said, Martha, Martha, whoa. Mary hath chosen that good part. What is he talking about? She chose to spend time with Jesus as opposed to just distracting herself. And he says, Martha, you're distracted by many things. But Mary hath chosen this good part. And I can't help but think when we talk about this idea of abiding. So first it was, we understand the reality. Okay, if we don't have self-control, look out. Our life is going to be a wreck. And there's a fruit of that. But then we see that we are to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Yield ourselves to God. To His working in and through us. But then lastly, we see this point of remaining with Christ. Abiding with Christ. Just like Mary, she just wanted Jesus there. She wanted Jesus to be near. And she hath chosen the better part. John 15, verse number 4, he says this. This is Jesus talking. Okay, so go ahead and turn to John 15, verse number 4. says this, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me." You cannot manufacture fruit. And if you live that life as a Christian of trying to manufacture the fruit in your life, you're going to end up frustrated, discouraged, and just want to wave the white flag, "I give up." But that's not how God designed things. God designed us, when we became born again, God designed us to have abundant life here on this earth, to be able to process different situations with the fruit of the Spirit, then giving hope to those who are watching around us. But let me go on. It says in verse number 5, "I am that vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather themselves and cast them in the fire, and they are burned." So Jesus, he's saying, "I am the vine." Jesus is saying this. So what is he saying? Abide with him. What does that mean, to abide practically? It means doing what Mary did. It means coming alongside and just spending time and just dwelling with Jesus and just remaining through the good times, through the bad times, through the incredible times. It's remaining right next to him. It's remaining. It's maintaining that walk, that fellowship. Day in, day out, turning your life over to God, turning your surrendering, yielding. This is daily, daily, daily decisions, moment by moment decisions, where we partner up and we just dwell with Jesus. The Bible says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me." And so here's the thing. We have access to Christ in us. Christ is in us. We have all of him that we ever need. But it's our job to yield ourselves and to remain, to abide in Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches. When we abide in him, when we dwell with him, when we remain with him, we will see, what does the Bible say here? We will see much fruit. Well, what is the fruit that we're looking at here this morning? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. So how do we have self-control in our life? Is it trying harder? Is it working harder? Is it just shaving our heads, wearing robes, and living in a cave? That's how we can have self-control, okay? No. How we have self-control, guys, is by allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives, to remain with him. So what does that mean? That's philosophical. What does that mean? What should we do practically? First off, I'll just go through what I do, okay? And this is something I've actually started within the year, believe it or not. I try to do this every day. Psalm 32 says this, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." So what do I try to do? Just act, A-C-T. Admit, if I've been off, if I've seen the works of the flesh start to develop in my heart, my life, or I haven't remained, I haven't abided in Christ, and the Lord has done convicted me, here's what I do. I admit it. I go to God. God, I admit this. I have gotten off. Confess it. It's taking God's perspective on your sin and acknowledging that to him. God, I see my sin from your perspective. It's disgusting. And that's what he was saying last night. And guess what? When you do that, when you gain that, or when you confess that, you're forgiven, 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then take action. How do we do that? Well, we first off continue in prayer for the very things that we need to yield to the Spirit with. Ephesians, I started praying through this every morning, Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So every morning I'm laying there in bed, instead of like grabbing the phone and like checking emails and this and that, what I try to do is every morning I try to pray through this. Father, strengthen me through Your Spirit in my inner man. I need Your strength today. I need You to live through me and work through me today. And it's funny because just a couple weeks ago, I'd started this within a year, and a couple weeks ago we had this, we did this kind of like teen Bible school. It was awesome. And our youth pastor at the time was, it was like a Monday through Friday, and playing all kinds of crazy games, and we had like this giant mud pit and slip and slide kickball, and it was awesome. They played what's the cow tongue handball? You ever see a cow tongue?
We decided to call it ultimate cow tongue.
Yeah, it's just amazing, but it's really weird. Okay, cow tongue's like that big, so you're like throwing this thing around, and it was just great. And so I was like, oh man. So I'm pastor, and youth pastor's running this activity. So I was it was on a Monday, and I was I had just gotten out of this premarital counseling with this young couple, and it went great. I was like, you never know how sometimes those things are gonna go. And we had met, we had done some counseling, and they were like, he just got saved a few months ago. So everything, all of Christianity is new to him. And so they're just soaking it up, like how to have a biblical marriage and all this stuff. And I was like, man, I was riding high, okay? So I drive around to the back where all the games are being played. And so I pull up, and there's a grandma walks up to me. I see the youth pastor with this girl just off to the side. And then I see this boy with an ice pack on his face, okay? And some of the guys know the story because they were there. And so I'm like, oh, man. So I pull in. I'm like, what happened? And they're like, they got in a fight. I'm like, who got in a fight? Well, this girl and this boy. And so I'm like, really? Just my first thought was, why does he have the ice pack on his face, okay? And so I was like, dude, you know, that's it. You have no man card after that. But so I'm like, all right, what's going on? You know what? And so come to find out, the boy, which never do this, guys, but the boy, they were playing this game, got real intense. And so he went up to this, got in this girl's face and just shoved her, okay, like 4 feet back. I wasn't there. It was like people said that were there. They're just like, what is happening? And so, it was the wrong girl to do that to. Okay. Next thing you know, this girl was like, all right, that's it. And I teach my girls that. We practice. If a boy messes with them physically, like you hit him square in the nose and you keep doing it. Okay. And so we practice, you know, they'll hit my hands and all that. And then get me. But here's what happened. So the girl jumps on him. And was like raining blows on his head. She beat the tar out of that kid. I mean, I was like, wait, what? And they're like, you wouldn't believe it. You know, and she was, and this poor, you know, I'm thinking, well, this poor kid got beat up. But it wasn't, you know, he started it. And so it was like all these things going through my mind. And I'm like, oh, man. Well, then I get word like, hey, the parents are coming, and they're coming in hot. And I'm like, oh, of the boy. Okay. So, like, I don't know what to expect. You know, our youth pastor at the time, I had him in youth group when I was a youth pastor, but he's like 6'6", so I'm like, well, can't get too bad. He's here, okay? So mom and dad pull up and just start yelling. We want that girl here right now. I'm like, oh, man, this is not good. We're pressing charges. We're this. We're that. And they were not saved. They just kind of dropped their son off at a church activity. So they just really, really upset. And so I'm like, oh, man, you know, I'm a younger pastor. I've only been pastor for 2 years, but youth pastor for a long time, then pastor 2 years. And I'm like, well, this is kind of what senior pastoring is all about. You know, the youth pastor messes up and senior pastor has to fix it. Okay. And I did that to my senior pastor for 18 years. So now I'm kind of on the other end. And I'm like, oh, man. So our youth pastor is talking with them. And finally, they had the story mixed up a little bit. They thought the girl got in the boy's face. And so they're kind of defending their son. And so the dad, okay, he comes up to me and he gets in my face. Now, I grew up right outside Buffalo. We fought for fun. Seriously, in our neighborhood, we would fight for fun. We got a little bit smarter and got boxing gloves, but we still fought. You know, like, that was just what we did. And so, I was like a bus kid, and I just had a rough background. And so this dad, he gets in my face right here, and he says, if I got in your face, what would you do? And I'm like, oh, man. And, of course, I'm like, Lord, please help me. Please help me. Because, you know, in our childhood and teens and high school, we just love to fight. And it was never hard feelings. We just would beat each other up and then be friends and move on with the day. Then we go out and play football, you know, and then kill each other again. So here's this guy. I'm like, oh, man, you know. And there wasn't like this huge drawn-out time period. It was like I was telling Brother Harold, he's a friend of mine, and he said, I told him, I was like, the guy was right there, and it's like the Lord just took over. And right in that moment, I said, here's exactly what your son should have did. And so I just turned around, and I walked away. And the dad, he went, you're right. He should have just walked away. Then he comes up. He's like, man, I'm so sorry. He shook my hand. Okay. My heart is like, whoop, whoop, you know, like, oh, man. As a man, some of it get in your face. I mean, that's like, whoop, you know. But the Holy Spirit took over. And as I was talking with my wife about, like, preparing this message and reviewing that, you know, it's amazing because that morning I just prayed through Ephesians 3. I just said, Father, give me, as it says here, grant me, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with might by your Spirit in my inner man. And so I felt, it was like, man, and I'm not trying to be like, I have more mess ups than I do successes, okay? I'm not like the hero of every story. I'm not. But it was just amazing to see. It felt like the Spirit just took over. And there was self-control. But what led to that? Did I just have something in my pocket I squeezed when I... No. It was the work that had been done beforehand of surrendering my day to the Lord. And throughout the day, abiding with Him. Abiding with Him. Abiding with Him. And then all of a sudden, when it really counted, when I really needed the Lord, the Spirit just took over. And the fruit of self-control was like that big old peach. It tasted, you know, it affected me deeply, to be honest. Just because of my background. The next day, it really bothered me. I kind of had to go by myself for a while. Honestly, I'm just being honest. But in that moment when self-control needed to reign for Christ to be glorified in that situation, it was there. I couldn't have manufactured it any better. It was a true blue fruit of the Spirit. So how do you guys have self-control? How do you guys, when you get on your phones, how do you manage that? How do you prepare your hearts for that? Because the Bible says when you fall into diverse temptation, it's not if you're going to, you're going to. So how do you prepare for that? Okay, there's a lot of things we can do. That's one thing. And we can start to build up these healthy walls, right? These healthy walls. And I'm sure you guys think every time, you know, it's like, oh, man, we're going to the guys' session. We're going to be talking about, you know, one of two things, leadership or pornography. You know, so I know that always comes up in these sessions if you've been to these before. But it's not just those things. It's every area of your life. It's anger. It's all those things that self-control that we looked at in the beginning can prevent. And so, yes, set up healthy boundaries. Look to the Bible to determine what it is that you need to set up as guardrails and healthy biblical boundaries. And so part of that is obeying God's word on these things, but then the most important thing is just yielding to the Spirit for your day, is yielding and doing those things that He would have you to do in preparation. How do we yield? How do we remain? Remember, it's sitting next to Jesus. It's living because Christ is in us all the time. Think through that. Would we do these things if Christ could see? He can see. He's there with us. He is in us. So remain with Him. Abide in Him. And then you start to see those incredible, beautiful fruits of the Spirit. There is either the flesh who has control or your spirit. The choice is up to you through praying, yielding, obeying, and abiding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy to us. Oh, Father, if we can start to learn to develop the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts and lives, oh, Father, how much wickedness and fruit works of the flesh we can prevent just by walking with you. Help us, Father, to daily give up that control of our lives, to pray for those moments, Lord, that may come up of temptation, to dive into your word, as Psalm 1 says, to be planted by the rivers of water. And when the heat comes, we will not wither up, but we will have fruit. Father, help us to abide in you. We love you so much, and we want to serve you. We want to be true blue followers of Jesus, of your Son. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.